recommended to the Lord's work from Cupertino, California in 1985. And most of us know that he was recently married. Last September, he married Shelley Coldsmith of Greenwood Hills, at Greenwood Hills. And this fall, he and Shelley will be going back to the Philippines, and pray especially for Shelley, as it will certainly be a big adjustment for her to adapt to a new climate and a new culture. And they will be leaving this area in April, going to spend 6 months in California before going on to the Philippines. So we're very happy to have Dave here this morning, and he'll speak to us now. David?
Good morning. Nais kong ipabot sa inyo isang masaganang pangumusta mula sa ating mga kapatid sa Pilipinas. Not speaking in tongues, just want to pass on to you a greeting from our brothers and sisters in the Philippines who've asked to be remembered to you. And it's also great to see here this morning our brother Len Brooks, former missionary to the Philippines, and brother Ken Hardesty, not Ken Brooks, who's back on furlough as well. Open, if you would, with me to Acts chapter 20. I just want to say a hearty amen to everything our brother John Gordon shared this morning. I was greatly blessed by his message. And this morning I just wanted to share a few thoughts from the book of Acts chapter 20, a very familiar exhortation to us. Acts 20, verse 28. Of course, we know the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders just before his departure, and he leaves with them this very stirring exhortation. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the work, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning I was thinking of an experience that I had in the Philippines several years ago. I noticed that the vehicle that I was using was beginning to lose the battle with potholes, rust, and corrosion. I don't know if you have that problem here in the United States, but over in the Philippines, with the climate the way it is, cars don't last very long, so we needed to get a new vehicle. The problem was that the new vehicles over there are very expensive with the taxes and everything, and some of the used ones are expensive and hard to come by as well. So someone suggested that we look into rebuilding what they call an Asian utility vehicle. Basically what it is the engine and the transmission and drivetrain are surplus parts that are brought in from Japan, and then the chassis and body is locally made right there in the Philippines. And the whole thing should only take just a few months to put together if you find a mechanic who's willing to do that. And this way you can get what you want, and the mechanic is able to sort of customize the vehicle for your needs. Well, you're also supposed to save quite a bit of money doing it this way. And it sounded like a good deal to me initially, but what turned out to be what was supposed to be a 3 month project turned out to be a 10 month project, with power outages and work stoppages, and the bridge going to my mechanic's house being washed out. Finally, when I was able to drive the car away, I began to wonder about the wisdom of the whole project when I shifted into first gear and the shift linkage came out in my hand. And driving back to my home from the mechanic's front yard, the accelerator cable snapped just as I was overtaking a vehicle and another vehicle was coming at me. And then if that wasn't enough, the day I took it into Manila to get it registered at the Land Transportation Office, I was sitting in traffic and suddenly the whole electrical system blew. And it turns out what had happened was that the mechanic had sort of inadvertently placed the positive cable of the battery right next to the exhaust manifold and melted the insulation on it and resulted in a direct short. I've never seen a battery melt before. That was a new experience. Eventually, the whole under chassis had to be redone. The steering assembly had to be reworked as well. And that's basically what happens when a mechanic builds a truck in his front yard, freestyle. He had no specifications, no manufacturer's instructions. He did it without any plans. And let me tell you, it was a headache. And it was also painful to the wallet as well. It looked good to begin with. It looked like a good vehicle, but looks can be very deceiving. And it was one of the things you chalk up to experience. They say experience is a good teacher, it's just the tuition is high sometimes. But to me, that was just a small object lesson of what can happen in life when we try to live life without the owner's manual, when we try to live life without the manufacturer's instructions. And I praise God this morning we have that owner's manual in our hands. It's the Word of God, which never changes. Our Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. One of the things that has been difficult for me coming back to the United States on furlough when I do is to see just the drift that our country is going through away from biblical principles, away from the manufacturer's instructions that stood us so well for so many decades. And now we're drifting away from that. Our whole nation is in the midst of apostasy and a turning from God's principles to moral relativism, where there are no absolutes. Perhaps some of you know our brother Chris Schroeder, who is a wonderful evangelist. And I had a chance to see him just last week. And he recounted a story where he was on the Michigan State University campus. And he and a friend were preaching the gospel there. And afterwards, there were some students standing around talking with him. And one of them said, how can you say what's right and wrong? How can you say there are any absolute standards? And Chris answered him. He said, what would you say if someone put a 9mm pistol to your head and threatened to blow your brains out if your wife would not submit to rape? It was a very challenging question. And his reply shocked Chris. The student said, well, I guess that'd be all right if that's what the man wanted to do. And Chris told the ladies in that crowd not to marry that man. It reminded me of what Isaiah said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And I'm sure feel the same way that many of you do as we look around and see even the most fundamental unit of our society becoming an endangered species. Half of our marriages now end in divorce. Many of those who still live together are the victims of domestic violence. And you think about, well, what are the kids going to be like in the next generation? I know my wife and I are already in prayer, even though we don't have any children yet. The challenge of raising children in today's generation. When I was home in furlough back in 1993, I heard a story that just amazed me. In San Francisco, there was a speaker who came to speak at a Baptist church, and he was talking about family values and biblical values and the need for us to be building our lives on the Word of God. And even though this conference or this speaking engagement wasn't publicly announced, the gay community in San Francisco got wind of it somehow. And before the meeting began, a crowd began to gather outside of the Hamilton Square Baptist Church. And this was a crowd of homosexuals who began to shout and scream and pound on the door and began to vandalize the church building. The minister of that church called the police, who came, but the dispatcher said on the telephone, "I'm sorry, you must understand that this is San Francisco." The congregation was held hostage for several hours as this mob just grew in number and beat on the door and shouted obscenities. And one of the things that they shouted that I think concerned Christians throughout the country was, "Give us your children. We want your children." And the amazing thing was that even though this whole session was videotaped, the San Francisco police witnessed the riot. Not a single arrest was made. And in some ways it shouldn't surprise us that these kind of things are happening in the world around us. Paul said, "Realize this, that in the end times, in the last days, difficult times will come. The time will come when people will not endure the truth." The thing I think that concerns many of us is seeing the drift away from God's word, not only in the world, but in the church, in professing Christendom. I have a cousin in California who I don't believe is a Christian yet. We're still praying for her, but she attends a church near San Francisco, and I asked her one day about it, and she said, "Well, there's about 200 people," and I said, "Well, who leads this group?" And she said, "Well, it's pastored by a woman. She's a very sincere and good influence on us." And I said, "Oh, what does her husband think about her being the pastor?" And she said, "Well, that's not an issue. She's a lesbian." And again, this just is a symptom of the way our country is going. Similar concerns overseas, on the mission field. Many of us working in the Philippines are concerned about trends that are happening there. There's a growing dependence on personal revelation. "God told me. God spoke to me." And so often these revelations are in contradiction to the Scripture. I think we need to remember that the Spirit of God never works in contradiction to the Word of God. There were prophecies about the second coming of Christ coming out of Korea, saying that he would return on October 28, 1992. And people in the Philippines, our believers, were very much shook up about this. But again, this was in direct contradiction to what our Lord said, that no man knows the hour or the day. There's a reliance on personal experience and feelings rather than the truth of Scripture. And I'm sure many of us are concerned about the Toronto blessing and the Holy Laughter movement, which, as one brother said, is no laughing matter. Allegiance to personalities rather than to biblical principles. Because of a strong personality saying one thing, even though it may contradict Scripture, especially if this person is highly regarded or a scholar, so often scriptural principles can be compromised. Here in the United States, we've sort of adapted a consumer approach, consumer mentality. Whatever works, we'll use. We need to cater to the needs of those around us. And certainly we want to be sensitive to people's needs, but not at the expense of the truth. One of the concerns we've had in the Philippines is about commended workers coming into the country and teaching things that we've labored for years to build in the area of New Testament principles, and then other missionaries coming and teaching the very opposite thing. What do you do in a situation like that? Do you become exclusive? Do you begin to censor? Do you take a negativistic kind of approach? I believe the best solution is to preach the word, to preach the truth, and allow the truth to speak for itself. Our best defense against error is to preach the truth of God. Of course, these things are not a surprise to the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 when he exhorted the elders way back then that savage wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. He exhorted us to be on guard, first for ourselves. Our first responsibility is to look after our own walk with the Lord, our own time in the Word, our own spiritual condition, and then to be on guard for all the flock. And I love verse 32 where he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Many prominent evangelical leaders today are alarmed by what's happening in our country, and they want to return to Western cultural values. They're saying it's time to lay aside our doctrinal differences and to unite in a common mission against social ills like pornography and abortion. And, of course, these are things that we are very concerned about. But I think we need to keep in mind there's a difference between unity of purpose and unity of faith. We may have the same purpose in going to a football game and rooting for our favorite team, but that doesn't mean that you're at one in faith with the person that you're sitting next to. It concerns me that a Catholic or a Jew may be protesting against abortion against an abortion clinic alongside a Christian, and that Christian will be hesitant to share the gospel with them because of an agreement that was signed by men saying that we should no longer proselytize members of an active Christian community. The advent of the ECT agreement, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, has been a great concern for those of us who labor in Catholic countries. For those of you who are not familiar with it, it's a 28-page document that came out several years ago, signed by very prominent evangelical leaders such as Charles Colson and Bill Bright, J.I. Packard, Pat Robertson, and I believe their motives are good in wanting to unite together to fight the social ills that we see around us, but the concern is that there are compromises along the way. I really appreciate a book that recently came out written by John MacArthur, and the title of the book is Reckless Faith, and he devotes a chapter in that book to the evangelical and Catholic accord. The theme of the book is that we as a church have lost the will to discern between what is good and what is evil, between what's biblical and unbiblical. And if I could, I'd just like to share with you a brief quote from his book. He's referring to the Evangelical and Catholic Together Agreement. He says, it contradicts the very truths that it professes to stand for. It expresses a wish for unity, but threatens to split the evangelical community. It claims to reject the appearance of harmony purchased at the price of truth, but it treats precious truths thousands have died for as if they were of negligible importance. It calls for the removal of tensions that supposedly hinder the testimony of the gospel, then renders the gospel moot by suggesting that perhaps the sacrament of baptism is efficacious for spiritual regeneration. It condemns moral relativism and nihilism, yet it attacks the very foundation of absolute truth by implying that all forms of Christianity are equally valid. It calls for a clearer witness, but it denigrates evangelism among active Catholics as sheep stealing, while unduly elevating the importance of social and political issues. It suggests that the right ordering of society take precedence over discerning between true Christianity and a different gospel. It sets aside personal salvation in favor of national morality. It is nothing but the old ecumenism with moral conservatism rather than radical politics as its real agenda. It blurs doctrinal distinctives. It falls lockstep into line with our society's minimalist approach to truth. Far from signaling progress, it may mark the low point of post-Reformation evangelicalism. One of the most distressing aspects of evangelicals and Catholics together is that men of such caliber would lend their support to an effort that camouflages the lethal errors of the Roman Catholic system. I'm very concerned about this because I've worked for the last 12 years in a Roman Catholic country, and I wish that the men who signed an agreement like this, as much as I respect them and love them as brothers in Christ, I wish they could come to a country and see what Catholicism is for its true colors. I love Catholics, but I hate what Catholicism does to them because it's leading them to a Christless eternity. Back in 1989, there was a pastoral letter that came out in Manila, signed by the Catholic Bishops' Conference of the Philippines. They encouraged the reading of the Bible. They encouraged scriptures to be read by Catholics in that country. Over 83% of the Philippines is Roman Catholic. But they said that they did not want any Catholic to attend a Bible study where the Word of God was the final authority. Of course, we know that they believe that the Church itself is the final authority, that the Scriptures came out of the Church. Secondly, they didn't want any Catholic to attend a Bible study where faith in Christ alone was presented as the way of salvation. This is in direct contradiction to the gospel of the grace of God. I wish you could see signs along the road that say we need to pray to Mary, that the way to God is through Mary. I wish you could go and see a huge statue that was erected to the Virgin Mary in downtown Manila. Cardinal Sin, the head of the Catholic Church, had this statue commissioned after the 1986 People's Power Revolution, giving her the honor and the credit for delivering the nation from what could have been a civil war. Evangelicals have noted, ever since that statue was put up in downtown Manila, there seems to have been an unending string of disasters in the Philippines. And some wonder whether it isn't the judgment of God against idolatry. I wish you could come to the plaza in the town where we work, where there's a Catholic church, and out front of the Catholic church are the Ten Commandments written out. Only one of the commandments is missing, the one that says, "Thou shalt make no image for yourself or any likeness." That is not included in the Ten Commandments. They're manipulating the Word of God. And there are men in evangelical circles today that want us to join forces with this false religious system, which I'm very concerned about. I appreciate the exhortation that our brother gave us earlier about preaching the Word, to be instant in season and out of season. And part of that preaching is to reprove and to rebuke. And in our culture today, that's not a popular thing. The popular thing is to get along, to be tolerant. And certainly, we want to be kind. We want to be loving. But it's not kind to allow someone to go on under a false delusion. It's not kind to allow them to enter eternity without Christ because we want to be politically correct. Overseas, you see three major influences, I think, that affect the life of the church. One is the Word of God. But secondly, you have cultural influences and traditions. And then you also have Western influence. At least in the Philippines, anything that comes out of the United States is considered to be the latest and the greatest, the best. And there's a tremendous tendency to just imitate what comes from America. I think we need to be very careful, especially when it comes to missionary work, the type of foundation we're laying, the type of principles we're sharing. Why do we do what we do? Do we do it because we've always done it that way? Or do we do it because the Word of God says this is what we need to be doing? I praise the Lord, in the last 10 years or so, there's been a doubling in the number of assemblies in the Philippines, from about 70 to 145. And we just rejoice in this. We praise God for the number of people who are coming to know Christ in the Philippines. It continues to be one of the most open and responsive countries in the world to the gospel. But along with this growth comes a tremendous responsibility to teach the Word of God. There's real needs for Bible teaching, needs for godly national leaders to be raised up who can, by their life and their lip, share the Word of God. And I praise God for brothers and sisters in the Philippines who are men of conviction. I think of one brother who works in a small town where we're seeing a new assembly started. This man is an electrical engineer and also a teacher. And being an electrical engineer, he works in the municipal government as the municipal engineer. And as such, he receives plans, electrical plans, for approval by the city hall. And I remember one time he was, along with the plans that were put across his desk, he also received an envelope. And in that envelope, there was a 2,000 peso bribe. When he opened the envelope, he looked at it, And he looked up at the man and he said, "What is this?" And the man said, "Well, this is just an early Christmas present for you." And Raul looked at him and he said, "Thank you. I don't need this. I'm a Christian." And the man was amazed. He said, "This is the first time I've ever seen a government employee turn down a bribe." And I just praise God for men who are willing to pay the price to stand by their convictions. Another brother who works in this same town, who's one of the leaders of a new assembly there, is an architect who used to work in Manila. He used to work in a large architecture firm there. But the firm handed down a new policy, and that was that the people who worked there were supposed to engage in transcendental meditation for a period of time each day. Mario talked to his boss, and he said, "I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." And the man said, "Well, I'm sorry. This is our company's policy." And Mario said, "Well, I'm sorry. I can't work here anymore." I praise the Lord for men like this who are willing to stand by their convictions. I praise the Lord for a hunger for God's Word in the Philippines. Cyril Brooks, several decades ago, began the Emmaus correspondence work there, Bible School of the Air, that includes a radio program and also correspondence courses going out. And some of the assemblies in the Philippines have actually been started through initial contacts through the Bible School of the Air. We'd ask you to pray for this important ministry. Since its beginning, there's been over 1,700,000 courses which have gone out. But Satan is alive and well. In the last several months, there's been a real problem getting the courses received and sent out. For some reason, what used to be shopping bag full of requests for courses has trickled down to 2 or 3 letters a day. And we believe there's some kind of shenanigans going on at the post office. So please pray that that situation would be resolved, that these courses would get out to people who need them. Another problem that we're facing in the Philippines has to do with what we call a brain drain. Because the economy is so bad, the average wage is about $5 a day. So many of our most capable brothers and sisters are not able to find work in the Philippines, so they have to go overseas. And it really has been difficult for the assemblies in the Philippines because so many of our best people are going overseas. But please pray that these brothers who do go overseas won't be going just as domestic workers or contract workers, but that they'd see themselves as ambassadors for Christ, especially in Muslim countries. Many of our Filipino brethren are able to go to countries that are closed to missionary work, especially in the Middle East. Many of them have opportunity to live under the same roof with a Muslim family, and by their life and by their testimony have opportunity to share Christ with Muslims that might not ever hear. But we need to pray for them. There's increasing persecution in many of these countries. I just learned recently that in the Sudan, government troops that are Muslim are making their way from the Muslim north down to the southern part of the country, and as they go, they basically give Christians 3 options. One is to convert to Islam. The second option is to take your family and flee. Or the third option is to be killed. Our brothers and sisters in these Muslim areas need our prayers. In Saudi Arabia, where many Filipinos are working, there is now an $8,000 reward for information leading to a clandestine Bible study. It is illegal to have any kind of a Christian meeting in Saudi Arabia. And it distresses me that our country, which has all kinds of agreements with these Muslim nations, mostly I think because of the oil benefits, are almost turning a blind eye to the human rights violations that are going on against Christians who are being persecuted. There's a religious police in Saudi Arabia called the Mutawa, and they are basically part of the Muslim priesthood, but they have been given civil authority to arrest and detain people who are not Muslim. In the southern Philippines, in the island of Mindanao, we'd appreciate your prayers for the work there. This is an area that's predominantly Muslim. There's an active insurgency there There's a group called the Abu Sayyaf, who was started by a young man who first heard a Muslim preacher when he was by Muslim guerrillas who are wanting to see an autonomous region, autonomous state started in the southern Philippines. I know of at least half a dozen missionaries who've been killed in the last several years in Muslim Mindanao, and one of them is our brother John Spears, who I'm sure many of you know. So please pray for the believers who are living in Mindanao. Please pray, too, for believers living near Mount Pinatubo. Even though the volcano is silent now, there's a continuing problem. Every time there's a rainstorm, the ash that is accumulated from the eruption of Mount Pinatubo is so deep that every time it rains, this ash gets washed down the hills and can completely bury a village below it. About half a dozen of our assemblies are in a situation like this, and many of them have had to flee and look for new places to live. We'd appreciate appreciate prayers also for our training programs. We have a Christian training camp next month that normally we have anywhere from 130 to 160 young believers who come together for a two-week period of intensive Bible study, learn hermeneutics and homiletics, evangelism, personal discipleship. This is a tremendous tool that the Lord is using to equip our younger believers to build them up in the faith. So we'd appreciate your prayers for them as well. I'd also appreciate prayer for the visa situation in the Philippines. When we first came over, you were able to get a 5-year visa, and then after that, a 3-year visa. The last visa I had was just for 2 years, and I understand now they're only granting a 1-year visa. Appreciate prayer as well for our medical dental team. I'm involved in a charitable team, mobile clinic, that travels around to different assemblies in the Philippines providing care to the poor and needy. The only problem is I need a permit from the government to do that. They used to give me a 1-year permit, but that has now been changed to a 1-month permit. So I need to go in every month to Manila, submit a report of our activities, and the board actually gets together and decides on whether they'll give me a permit for the next month. So there's a lot of red tape, and it's all cut lengthwise there. So we just appreciate your prayers for the Lord's work in the Philippines. As our brother Sam said, my wife and I, Lord willing, hope to return in October. I'd appreciate prayer for my wife and the many adjustments that she has. Just appreciate prayer for the work there as well. I think of Paul's request when he said, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified as it is with you." I appreciate the great privilege that we have to share the word of God. And even working in a third world country like the Philippines, when you see so many physical and social needs around you, our first priority is to share the word of God. Wherever the scripture goes, when people get saved and come to know Christ, life gets better for them. I think of one brother who was living by the railroad tracks in absolute poverty. He was living in a shack. Most of his money was spent on gambling and drinking. He barely had enough money to keep his family fed. But after this brother came to know Christ, his life completely changed. And he no longer has the problems with drinking and gambling. He has enough money to feed his family. The cure is not more money, not more social programs, but the Word of God and coming to Christ. It's the source of conviction. It's the source of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Bible is the source of assurance. We think of what John said, "These things I've written to you in order that you may know that you have eternal life." It's the source of truth. Our Lord Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." It's the source of cleansing in our life. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. It's the source of peace. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing causes them to stumble." And of course, it's the source of comfort for us. I love what an unknown author said about the scripture. It says, "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. May that be the desire of each one of us as we share together in sharing the greatest news that the world has ever heard, the news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege that you've given to us to share your word in a world that so desperately needs you. Lord, help us to accurately present your truth, your unchanging word. And Lord, as we see the world around us changing, things going from bad to worse, Father, help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to be good stewards of the things, of the treasure that you've entrusted to us. We'd be selfish to keep it only to ourselves. Help us, Lord, not to be reservoirs of your truth, but to be channels of your blessing to a world around us who is lost and dying and so desperately needs you. Lord, we just thank you for the great privilege, for the freedom that we have to meet like this in this country. We think of believers in other parts of the world who don't share the same privilege. Father, we pray your blessing and protection upon them this day. Just thank you again for this time. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.